Welcome to the Emmaus Fellowship Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. Emmaus Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. We trust you find this encouraging as you pour over God's Word with us.
You gave me a voice and a song, taught me how to sing. Brothers and sisters, gave me a family.
We've been tracking on this passage out of Acts 2:42, and it's a template of sorts for who we are as the church, to be considering what God would be calling us to in the season that we find ourselves in. And so I wanted to read it. You know, last time that we gathered as Aspen Groves, I put the emphasis on how the early church devoted themselves to prayer. And I just heard amazing accounts of how you all just took that and went with it and just prayed for each other deeply. And so, again, we're really excited for what God is doing through these Aspen Groves. I want to read Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves continually to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And this morning what I want to talk about is being devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, this is some deeper waters for us, and so I do have notes. You know, I've kind of been enjoying the last couple months just kind of rolling with it here with you all, and I want to do that again this morning, so I certainly don't want to get lost in my notes and disengage from what's happening here in your living rooms. I've been told that it's kind of like me sitting in your living room with you, so I'm happy to be with you. And I wanted to ask this question. When it says that in this passage that they continually devoted themselves, who are they? Let's remember the sequence of events here. So this is Acts 2. So we know that in Acts 2 was the account of Pentecost. We know that in Acts 2 is when the Holy Spirit descended on the church who had been in an upper room of sorts, and they had been spending the last 10 days, because remember, Jesus had told them, don't leave Jerusalem, wait for the promised Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses. Here, there, and everywhere, basically. And so they waited. And so, in a sense, they self-isolated for about 10 days in this upper room. And the Holy Spirit did descend upon them. The promised Holy Spirit did come and fill them. And you'll remember that there were accounts of what looked like tongues of fire that descended on their heads, and they spoke, and everyone in all the different languages who were in earshot could understand what was being said in their own native language. And so this is a very miraculous thing. And almost instantly, there was this discussion about what was really going on. There was actually a bit of a dissension amongst the crowd. And some were, in fact, accusing the disciples, the apostles, the folks there in the upper room who the Holy Spirit descended upon as being drunk on wine. And Peter then, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up and began to speak. And he says, no, they are not drunk with wine, as you would suppose. It's too early in the morning for that. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel. And he goes on to preach this incredible message. And so the Holy Spirit, when he anoints people, just like when he anointed that first church and he anointed Peter, they become empowered to testify of Jesus. And so one of the things is we look at being devoted to the apostles' teachings is we want to imagine that their way of teaching, their way of, revealing God to people through their doctrines, which doctrines and teachings are one and the same. We don't need to get tripped up over the word doctrine. But it was a series of teachings that were pointed towards Jesus. And that's what Peter did. He stands in the midst of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and he declares the truth of Jesus. And many were pierced to the heart. It says that they asked Peter, "What must we do? What must we do?" And so this is a very important moment, because this is really the beginning of the apostles' teachings. When Peter stood up and he testified of Jesus and he gave an account of Jesus, and he did it in such a way that it pierced their hearts, and it prompted their question of what do we do in response to what we're hearing? Like, our hearts are moved by this. And his reply is the beginning of the apostles' teachings. And he says this in Acts 2, 38 and 39. He says, "Repent, each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all those far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." So this is really a powerful declaration here. It's also a great just answer to the question, what must we do? Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and be receptive to the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then verse 39, I'm going to actually take some time to really develop this one more. And that is, the promise is for you and your children and for all those far off, as many as the Lord would call to himself. So the apostles' teachings are first that Jesus is exalted to the highest place of authority. If you were to go through and read the sermon that Peter preaches in Acts 2, it's all about a declaration of the supremacy of Jesus Christ, that he is in fact God incarnate, and he has the power to save. And so the answer to the question of who are they were the ones that were coming into faith on that day. There were 3,000 people that came into faith in Jesus Christ as the result of the Holy Spirit descending on the church, as the result of Peter standing up in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, declaring and testifying the truth of Jesus, piercing their hearts, the Holy Spirit convicting them, they asking the question, what must we do? Repent, receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, and let water baptism be a symbol of that, so that your old life is exchanged with the new life in Christ. And then the encouragement and the promise is for you and your children and for all those who are far off, as the Lord would call them to himself. And so this is really pretty fascinating to me, because when you think about the church being established here in Acts 2, we need to remember that the apostles' doctrines is grounded on the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and it points to the salvation that he offers, and not only for the forgiveness of sins, but it goes on to say that with many convincing words, Peter encouraged the people to be saved from this perverse generation. And so it's not only for the forgiveness of sins, you know, this message of Jesus Christ and his authority established now as he is seated at the right hand of the Father, but also freedom from the decay of a perverse, or what the actual word would mean, like crooked or wicked, which is like where we would get the word for wicker furniture, something that is twisted. So any sort of like twisting of truth, twisting of perspectives that are not in line and not straight with God. And so there's an effect of being in a generation of people. There's an effect of being in a culture that has been skewed, that has been perversed in some way, or twisted in some way, where deception, or where any form of like, I guess, misalignment with God's truth would actually cause bondage. And so the encouragement here is that the message of Jesus isn't just for salvation, to have a secure future with eternity, you know, in heaven, but it's also an invitation to discover a liberty and a freedom from the effects of a culture that holds people in bondage through twisted ideas. And so this is a freedom that Jesus wants to bring, because we know that our the weapons of our warfare that are powerful for the destruction of strongholds, those strongholds are the place where those twisted ideas reside. And so we know that our weapons are not to be used against flesh and blood, that our enemy is actually, you know, powers and principalities and rulers of the dark age. And so there's a freedom that Jesus is offering from that form of enslavement, that form of, imprisonment of sorts. And so this is huge, and this is the beginning of the apostles' teachings. And what I love about this is that it's an invitation to find eternal security in Jesus as we repent and receive forgiveness of our sins, and as we display this in water baptism. And it's an invitation to receive a way of life that is straight, a way of life that is without deception and distortion, and in a word, righteousness. So Jesus is offering righteousness, not only salvation from our sins, but also a way of living rightly where we become free. And we remember that Jesus told us that the truth sets us free. And so it can be said that the apostles' doctrines teach us about eternal nature of life in Christ, and it teaches us how to apply that nature, the nature of our life in Christ, in our everyday. And so at the heart of this, I just wanted to just point out the fact that those 3,000 people that came to faith on the day of Pentecost, all of a sudden, they become students of God, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. And on the day of Pentecost, the spirit-filled body of Christ emerged and instantly became devoted to knowing God. And so we take our cues from the early church template, right? Devoting ourselves to sound apostolic doctrine. And to do that is to study the Word of God. And it's to study the Word of God in a way that the eternal nature of our life in Christ is applicable. It's like something that we can apply in the everyday. And it's something that helps us discern what is straight and what is crooked and what is true and what is perverse and what is going to enslave us and what is going to set us free. And so this is the apostolic teaching that was laid out for the people who were there on the day of Pentecost, and it's laid out for us in the here and now. And so this is what we want to do, is we want to receive this, and we want to be living out the gift of righteousness that was given to us through salvation. Not only the salvation from our sins, but also the salvation from a crooked generation. And it comes through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so the knowledge of God is discovered through the teachings of the apostles as it is supported by the Old Testament. And I want to just point some things out with that, because I have a couple thoughts about this. And again, I'm going to try not to get buried in my notes, but man, I just wanted to write some things down so I didn't get lost in my thoughts here. So when the teachings of the apostles were laid out, we need to remember that this was not the teachings of the Hebraic law. Like, the law of Moses and the teachings of the apostles are not one and the same. Yes, these were Jews who had been raised up in a Jewish culture, and yet Jesus, in the three and a half years that he walked with them, he showed them a way that was a fulfillment of the law, he didn't do away with the law. He fulfilled the law. And we're going to see this coming through the scripture here. So the two thoughts that I have about that, one is that it's not teachings of the Hebraic law. And when Peter preaches Jesus on the day of Pentecost, he made this statement. And this is the other thing I want. He pointed towards a promise. You remember that in verse, I think it was 38. He says, this promise is for you and for your children and all those who are far off, whomever God is calling to himself. And so this promise is really something that I wanna zero in on a little bit. What is the promise? Now, I believe that it's twofold, and I think that what Peter's referring to is twofold, and obviously the promised Holy Spirit that everyone was witnessing, that is definitely part of the promise. But there's something deeper here that I want to get it to. There was a promise that every Jew knew about. There was a promise that they had been waiting for. There was a promise that had been established when the church was actually established. Now, some would say that the church was established in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came upon the church. And I would say that the ecclesia, the called out ones, I think that it's definitely an example of the Spirit-filled church of Jesus Christ becoming manifest, like a manifestation of the kingdom of God on the earth in Acts 2. But I believe the promise of the ecclesia, the promise of the called out ones of God, was first established before the law of Moses even. And it was established to Abraham in Genesis 17 when God appeared to this 99-year-old dude and he said to him, I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and you will make, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And now this is the Old Testament, like groundwork by which Peter is standing up and saying, there is a promise that is being fulfilled in Jesus Christ for you and your children and all those who are far off. So let's pick it up in Luke 1. Now, Luke 1 is a story of when John the Baptist is born. Now, we know that Zacharias was a priest, and he went into the temple, and the Lord met him and said, I'm going to give you a son, and he's going to be a prophet, and he's going to make straight the way of the Lord, and he's going to, you know, be a forerunner for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, basically. And then he was struck mute because of some unbelief. But then when John the Baptist was born, it goes on to say this in Luke 1, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying this, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. And he has spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, of the old servant, back up. And he spoke of the prophets from old, salvation from your enemies and from the hands of all those who hate you, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy promise or his covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. So the one promise that all of the listeners of Peter would have known by heart as they were listening to him preach in Acts 2 was the oath that God swore to Abraham to rescue them from their enemies through faith and not through works. Now, this was really powerful, and it goes on. The apostles' teachings are written for us in the New Testament, in the epistles and in the different books of the New Testament. And so this is a pillar of the apostles' teaching, and it's shown to us in Romans 4, 13 through 16. And I want to read this. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on the right relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary, and the promise is pointless. For the law always brings punishment, and those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. So the promise is received by faith, it goes on to say here in Romans. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. Get this, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. And finally, in Galatians 3, 7 through 9, it says this, just as clear as day, the real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scripture looked forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles, those who are far off, perhaps, the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." And all who put their faith in Jesus share in the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Let me reread that. This is Galatians 3:9. All who put their faith in Jesus Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. And then moving down to verse 29. Now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. So this is a pillar of the apostolic teaching. The doctrine that the early church had devoted themselves to was a life of faith, was a life of being receptive to their identities as sons and daughters, not just of Abraham, but sons and daughters of God, like the blessings that were released to Abraham. The promise that was released to Abraham is now being released to anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, not because of their works and not because of their strict obedience to the law, but because of their faith in God, just like Abraham. And so as the ecclesia, the Spirit-filled church, anointed by the Holy Spirit and established in the life of Christ through our faith in him, one of the ways that we can love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our soul, our mind and our strength, is to use our minds to study, to understand God through the teachings of the apostolic, scriptures, as they are supported both by the Old and the New Testaments. And in this way, I think that we too can devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings, and we too can be recipients of the very promises that God made to Abraham before the law was even established. And so with that, I just want to close out our time with a prayer, and then we'll move into our prompts. God, we want to thank you that you are opening up for us an encouragement and an invitation to come into your word and to devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings. We want to thank you, God, that the pillars on which those teachings stand, Lord God, are pillars that are full of grace, that are established by the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that are sustained by his authority as he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so, Lord, I pray that in the days and the weeks and the months to come, your word would take deep root into our hearts and bear much fruit, fruit that would remain. And we thank you, Lord, for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you that every time you pour out your Holy Spirit, your church is empowered to declare the truth of who Jesus is. And many will come. Many will come, just as you promised to Abraham. The land that we walk on is the land that you have given to us. And we would declare that it is kingdom land because we are your kingdom people. And so we walk in the authority to claim this city and this region for you, God. And the ones who are coming into faith, Lord, they are like descendants. They are like children of God that are becoming brothers and sisters. And we are so grateful for the expansion of your kingdom in this season and in this time in history. And Lord, with that, you also promised Abraham blessing and redemption. And so, Lord, we receive all the blessings that you give to us through your Son, Jesus. And I pray your blessing on each person who is listening. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them abundantly, and that, Lord, their eyes haven't seen, their ears haven't heard, and their hearts have not imagined all that you have for them. And so we receive everything you have for us in this season. In your strong name, Jesus. Amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, feel free to drop us a line at emmausfellowship@icloud.com. If you're curious about ways you can be more deeply involved in this community, visit our website at emmausfellowship.org and be sure to like our Facebook page.